if you have your Bibles, you might turn. There's several places we're going to be this morning. But go ahead and get Jeremiah 29 open. Be a good place to start. I want to thank you guys so much. This past week has been a rough one for me. If you're visiting and don't know where my family has been this week, my brother, my older brother Todd, passed away last Sunday. And so this week has been a week of preparations, a service yesterday of celebration, of worship, really, to honor not just his memory, but to do what he would have wanted to do, which was sing as much as possibly we could. And so we did that. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. But I need to say thank you, because so many of you reached out to us with a card, a text, an email, a Facebook message. Some of you ran sound and you made all the preparations here at the building happen for yesterday's service. You brought food. You've just loved on us in really great ways. I also should let you know that this was optional for me today. I did not have to preach. Alan Phillips called me as soon as he heard, and he said, "We just want you to know that if you need to take Sunday off, it's off." And I said, "Well, Alan, that's great. I appreciate that. But I really think that this week I'm going to get a word. I'm going to get a word from God about something that I'm going to want to tell my family, my church family about." We've been walking through this series called One Another. And you talk about getting a word this week about one another. Our topic for today was scheduled to be bear one another's burdens. And so this week I got a sermon illustration everywhere I turned. Then I literally got a word. My sister came to me and she said, "Jeff, you're not going to believe this, but I found this in Todd's Bible." And it was a sermon that he gave just about 4 months ago. And she said, "I think he would want you to have this, and thought you might appreciate it." And so this morning, I want to tell you a little bit about him so you'll understand the message that I want to give you. Todd, I said yesterday, Todd was my older brother. I would introduce myself as Todd's little brother, and he would say, "That's not true. You haven't been little since we were in seventh grade." And he was right about that. I was just as big as Todd was. And on his Facebook page for his birthday this year, I wrote this: "Hey folks, it's Todd Brooks' birthday today. Yes, that Todd Brooks. He's 44. Go to his Facebook page and wish him a happy birthday. Or call him every 15 minutes and ask him if he's happy with his long distance provider. This is the man I shared a room with for 13 years of my life. He made quite an impression on me, mostly while he was sitting on top of me, asking me why I was hitting myself. I remember when he left for college, and I thought, well, now I guess I'm going to have to torture myself. So happy birthday, Todd. May this year bring you lots of wet willies, pink bellies, and other things that Mom and Dad never knew about until today." And then I hashtagged that, "airing of grievances." My brother, not to be outdone, wrote this: "I was inspiring you to dig deeper, Jeff. Friends, don't we all need to ask the question, why am I hitting myself?" He said, "Now, go and make a great sermon and subsequent best-selling book out of that thought." My brother, as an older brother, did what all older brothers do, which is they torture their little brothers, and that's great. One I want to tell you about: I was about 5 or 6, which made Todd 10 or 11, and he pulled me aside one day, and he said, "Jeff, I want you to know something. You are not the first Jeff that our family has had." And I said, "What do you mean, Todd?" And he said, "Well, you remember the other day where you asked me about how babies come into the world?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "There's a store where we go and we pick up these babies, and you are the third Jeff that we've tried out." And he said, "Now, as your big brother, I really want to keep you around. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to help you out. If you just ask me, I'll tell you what you need to do so that Mom and Dad will keep you around and not go get the fourth Jeff." He's the one who also told me I was terrified. I've told you before, I was terrified of the movie The Wizard of Oz because of the flying monkeys, right? He was the one who told me, we were laying in bed. We shared a room for 13 years, and we shared the same bed. And I said, Todd, I'm just scared. I'm scared of those flying monkeys. I said, but I know those aren't real. I know that's just make-believe. And he said in his great fashion, well, Jeff, I'd like to tell you that. But it's just not true. In fact, a flying monkey once killed our dog. All true stories. Todd was 5 years older than me. I talked about him as a five-year preview to my life. And so when he would get in trouble, I would think, well, in 5 years, I need to remember not to do that. And when he did things in high school, I thought, boy, in 5 years, I'm going to do just those exact same things. And so I did everything that he did. I was explaining this to Rhonda once we were married. This was before we had kids. And I said, honey, if you look at Todd, you just see a five-year preview of the man I'm going to be. I said, and there's good news and bad news to that. And she said, well, what's the good news? I said, well, the good news is I'm going to go bald. And she said, well, if that's the good news, what's the bad news? I said, the bad news is we need to have six kids in the next 5 years. His six kids were the absolute proudest accomplishment of his life. It was shortly after his youngest son, Joe, was born. Todd was 37. And he was diagnosed with colon cancer. And he called me up, and he was upset. And he said, here's what I'm upset about, Jeff. He has two sons that are young, Joe, who is 7, and Anthony, who is 8. And he said, I'm afraid that they're not going to remember me. And I said, Todd, well, then we will pray for time. And so that's what we did. We prayed for healing, but we prayed for time. And God gave Todd time. And it wasn't until about 6 months ago that his health really took a pretty bad decline. And it was around that time that his preacher at his church said, do you think you would feel up to sharing a thought, call it a sermon, call it a talk, what you will, do you think that you could deliver a message on Sunday morning? And Todd, being Todd, said, absolutely. And so from his wheelchair, body having been ravaged by 6 years of chemotherapy and radiation and surgeries, he said this. Today I'm going to share about growing spiritually in pain and suffering. Most of you know that in 2007 I was diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer. After surgery and 6 months of chemotherapy, we thought we had it beat. 8% of stage 4 colon cancer patients live more than 5 years after their diagnosis. During these years, my faith has certainly been tried and tested. Like anyone in this situation, I've asked why. And of course, we continue to pray for a cure. But in addition to being tested, I believe there are many ways the Father is shaping my character and helping me to grow. And then he writes, turn with me to Jeremiah 29:11. So turn with me to Jeremiah 29:11. He wanted us to read 11 through 13. It's a passage that you're well aware of. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me, and you will come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We all know this scripture by heart, but take a moment to think about this scripture in the context of pain and suffering. Then he asks this question. This is a brilliant question. How do I fit? How do I fit into this scripture? Does the Father still have a plan for me? Is he still prospering me? Is he still not harming me? Do I have a hope? Do I have a future? These are the doubts we all wrestle with when we are faced with suffering. Sometimes we lose heart and we stop seeking him. But sometimes he allows us to get a glimpse of how he's working. I'm going to share with you 3 areas of my life where God is molding my character. Wasn't he a good preacher? 3 areas. You can't teach that kind of talent. The first is the area of encouragement. Sometimes serious illness gives us clarity where we normally don't have it. That's what I mean. Before I was sick, here's what I mean. Before I was sick, I could come up with lots of excuses for not encouraging people. Most of them started with, they might think. They might think I'm not sincere. They might think that I'm self-righteous. They might think that I have some kind of a hidden agenda. But what I'm learning is this. Don't overthink it. Just take the opportunity to encourage others. And what I find is, surprise! He writes that in all capitals with an exclamation point. Most people aren't thinking about my motives. They just like being encouraged. The second area, well, he's a quick preacher too, you gotta like that. The second area is gratitude. I have a long way to go when it comes to gratitude. Every day I'm still tempted to be selfish and unappreciative, but consider these facts. When I was diagnosed in 2007, Joe had just been born. In the 6.5 years of surviving, God has allowed me to see 3 high school graduations, 1 college graduation, 2 disciples, meaning two people baptized in his family into Christ, 1 varsity football player, allowed him to coach his kids' soccer and basketball teams and to travel. Add to that the worship ministry and all of the things that he's witnessed firsthand. God working through all of you as you prayed for us, brought us meals, gave us rides, you name it. I have a lot to be grateful for. I have a lot to be grateful for. Finally, which is always the best word in any sermon. Finally, let's talk about perseverance. Turn with me to James 1, 2 through 4. It's another one of those passages that we know, that we quote when we talk about trials and suffering. We most often maybe go to James, and here's what he wanted you to hear. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, he says, so perseverance is tricky. It's kind of like humility. Just when you think you got it, you don't got it. So I'm not going to claim that I've mastered perseverance. I don't want to jinx it. But here's what I noticed from James. This is so good. The trials of many kinds have got to come before the perseverance. There's no shortcut to perseverance. We don't understand where the Father is taking us, so we just have to decide to faithfully follow Him. So I'm not claiming I've attained it, but up to this point, I've decided that He does still have a plan for me, a plan to prosper me, a plan not to harm me, a plan with a hope, a plan with a future. I thought those were just amazing words. I am tempted to say amen and sit down, but you know me too well. Galatians 6:2 is the passage that I'd picked out for today, and I want you to hear just a few thoughts from me about that. Paul says to the Galatians, who were really worried about a lot of things that were not important. This morning in our Bible class, Ty led us through an exercise of looking at things that are urgent but not important, and things that are important but not urgent. The Galatians were worried about things that were both not urgent and not important. And so after Paul kind of excoriates them for a few chapters, telling them just to focus on Christ, he says this in chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. In some of your translations, you have it what? Bear, right? Bear one another's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. He says, you want to talk about law? Here's a good law for you. Go find the people who are hurting and grieving and struggling and pick up what they're carrying. What this week has taught me is that God has put us each into each other's lives for the express purpose of bearing one another's burdens. How do you do that? I mean, what does that look like? Some of you visited me while I was in the hospital with my brother. Some of you watched my kids. Some of you made sure that the chairs were put out and the microphones and the projectors work. Your one anothering this week was seen by other people, so much so that someone asked me, someone that was just a friend of my brother's, didn't go to church anywhere, she said, is that like a professional group that provides this meal? Because this was so good. I don't know if making a casserole is a spiritual gift or if it's a fruit of the Spirit. I'm not sure which, theologically. I think I'd need to do some more study on that. But I'm telling you, whichever it is, you have got it. The comfort that you give to people when you in very real ways bear their burdens. Now, it's interesting here that Paul doesn't say, go find out what people are struggling with and solve it. He doesn't say, go and answer all their questions. Go give them a few verses or give them a sermon tape or point them to some knowledge that you have so that they'll go, you know what? Life's not so bad. I am going to turn that frown upside down and I'm going to be a happy camper. He doesn't say that. In fact, if you read it, he says, you go and you walk in suffering with people. And that's a very different idea than saying, well, we could just fix this if we could raise enough money, or if we could get the right treatment, or if we could just get the right program, we could fix this suffering. And Paul says, no, no, no. Go and carry their suffering with them. 2 Corinthians 1. Listen to the words of Paul. This just changed my thinking this week. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 through 5. I'm going to read it from the ESV. I think we're going to have NIV up here, but listen to the words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Did you notice something there? That the root of comfort comes from where? From our Father. Oh, I like that name of God. We didn't get that in those 5 weeks where we talked about the different names of God. But the God of comfort. We know how to comfort people because our dad showed us how to do it. I want to close with one story that you may have heard before, about a baseball player named Corey Hahn. Maybe you recognize his picture. He's one of the shadowy figures right there. Ian, I think it's going to look like a video clip, but it's just a picture. Guy with a baseball cap. If you don't get it, it's okay. There he is, Corey Hahn. Anybody recognize him? Well, players slide into bases every single day during the season. And aside from the occasional sprained ankle or jammed finger, they almost always get up and walk away. But in February of 2011, Arizona State outfielder Corey Hahn did not walk away. Hahn, who was a week into his freshman season after being named Mr. Baseball in California as a high school senior, collided with New Mexico second baseman Kyle Steiner's knee on a slide into second base. He was carried off the field in a stretcher, having suffered a spinal injury. Hahn is paralyzed from the chest down. The Arizona Diamondbacks honored Hahn by selecting him in the 34th round of the draft. He wore the jersey number 34 for the Sun Devils. It was a very emotional selection for us to make, the Diamondbacks president said. When scouting director Ray Montgomery and his staff came up with the idea and presented it to me, I said, it's a no-brainer. It's not about us. It's really about Corey and his family. I was able to spend time with him right after the injury in his hospital room, and he's a wonderful kid. We want to make this permanent. We don't want this just to be about the selection, about being a draft pick, but about him working in full-time employment with the Diamondbacks. And hopefully, we'll be able to make that come to fruition when he and his family arrive here soon. Hahn, who is now 21, has spent the last 2 years helping coach Arizona State's baseball program. He's regained some of the use of his hands, and he does a ton of charity and fundraising work. But that's not the whole story. It's not even the part of the story that I want you to know about. I want you to hear about Corey's dad, Dale Hahn. Corey's dad, like many dads, coached him throughout T-ball, throughout the high school world. He never missed a game, cheering him on every moment, from midnight batting practice to driveway bullpen sessions to championship glory. But today, the coach gently places his son over his shoulder and carries him from his wheelchair to the front seat of his dusty truck. "We were never much for hugging," Dale says, "but now I get to hug my son all the time." The coach once pushed his son to become California's Mr. Baseball, working on his swing, inspiring his hustle, watching him become a powerful outfielder with speed, a full scholarship to Arizona State. Now that coach pushes his son's wheelchair across busy streets and over large bumps to a college economics class. After spending years as his son's baseball coach, Dale Hahn has quit his job as a sales rep to become his son's life coach. When Corey moved back to Arizona State campus in January to continue his studies, Dale went with him. While Corey moved into a rental home with three roommates, Dale moved into an extended stay hotel down the street. Corey awakens every morning to the sound of his father's key in his bedroom door. Dale shows up at 7 a.m., flicks on the lights, turns on the television, maybe turns on the space heater, and then pulls his son out of bed to begin their day. Together they dress and shower and prepare Corey. Together they drive to the campus in Dale's truck, where they go from a street parking spot to Corey's first class, with Corey wheeling himself most of the way. After classes together, they go to lunch, with Corey able to feed himself only after countless days of practicing with his dad. After lunch, they go to the gym for therapy, and then his father might drop him off at a Sun Devils baseball practice or a game before taking him home for the night. Corey gets to hang out with his friends until 11 p.m., at which point his father returns to his room, lays him into his bed, and puts the television on a timer, and slips out with a simple, "Good night, buddy." Dale says this: "When you're a dad forever." It's just what dads do. Blessed be the God and the Father, the dad of our Lord Jesus Christ, the dad of mercies, the dad of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction for this purpose, so that we may what? Comfort others. So that we may bear one another's burdens, so that we may carry somebody when they're too weak to go on themselves. I can think nothing better today for us to put our hands to than to find people who are suffering and grieving and hurting and offer a telephone call or a card or a bouquet of flowers or a one of my favorites was somebody came over. I noticed as I was walking to my brother's house a couple weeks ago, this is when he was already sick and in the hospital, his bushes were all overgrown. And I just thought, you know, for me, that just will not do. You know, it just, you have to know me to know that that really bothers me. And so we were at the hospital. And I told my sister, I said, "Nan, I need to go get my stuff and go, you know, clip his hedges and do all this stuff." And she goes, "You're too late. Somebody from church already did that." I don't know what kind of a spiritual gift hedge clipping is, but I know this: the God of all comfort comforts us so that we may comfort others. May we go and do that today. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so much. Help us to receive comfort, but help us to be dispensers of comfort as well. Lord, would you just open our eyes? Open our eyes to see people who are struggling so that we may, in a very real, very tangible way, serve them. Whether it's with a hug or a casserole or watching their kids, whatever it is, Father, may we comfort other people. But may we do it all in the name of the one who comforts us first. We thank you for Jesus, Father. It's him that we get all grace and all mercy from, and we thank you for his sacrifice. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Maybe you need to pray with somebody this morning. Maybe you want to respond to the gospel message that is always available. If you have any need this morning, come as we stand and sing.